chapter, we read there from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and the first three verses at the beginning of that chapter. When they had passed through Apollos and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must indeed have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Whenever you look at the life and the ministry of Paul, you see that he went to key places and cities to establish a Christian center and outreach. Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, ultimately setting his eye on Rome. He wasn't a sightseer going round these cities with all of their splendor. Paul went as a soul winner. He looked not with awe, but with apprehension on what was going on in these cities. As he walked around Athens waiting for Paul and Silas to catch up with him, he was saddened by what he saw of the different markers and behavior of the city, the temple to the unknown God. Paul was going around then, as the Lord led him and guided him, establishing churches in different cities. He had his own plans, perhaps, of staying on what we would call modern-day Turkey. But the Lord had plans for Paul to come across the Bosphorus into Europe. And he had to come across to the city of Philippi. Acts 16 tells us about that venture into the city. The Philippian jailer and the way in which Paul and Silas were put into prison for what they were doing, treated abysmally and beaten up. And yet at midnight they had the grace in their hearts to sing praise to God. They had a hard time in Philippi. And they left Philippi and they went 100 miles or so along the coast to this place called Thessalonica, capital of Macedonia, a center again for travel, for people, for trade. He preached there, we're told, in the synagogue for 3 weekends, but he spent more than 3 weekends in the city. He was there for several months. There was opposition. He had to leave quickly and give an undertaking that he wasn't going to return. He left and he went down to Berea. He went on to Athens. But all the while, Paul was concerned for the people he had left behind in Thessalonica. He had a love and a care for them. And so whenever Timothy and Silas caught up with them in Athens, Paul immediately sent Timothy back to the city to find out how they were doing, to find out what was going on with them, and how they were coping with this turmoil that had come their way. And when you go to the letter that he wrote to the city, 1 Thessalonians, you find there that, especially at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Paul tells us something of his own feelings. He was so concerned, so burdened about that city and that charge, that he was prepared to let Timothy go back. And waiting for Timothy to come to report, good report he brought of what was going on in the city. And he lifted him up. A relief came upon Paul, and he was able to go ahead and engage yet further with greater commitment in the work he was applying himself to. Paul's engagement in the city of Thessalonica, Paul preaching there, what did he say then? What did he bring to this city? Let me just break it down into 3 very simple, brief thoughts this morning. I want, first of all, for us to think of Paul and his approach into the city. How did he go about preaching there? Then I want us to think of what kind of ministry he had and its outcome. And then I want us to think of the people and their reaction. Three simple windows which gives us insight into what happened there of these few months that Paul was in Thessalonica. He had a different approach when he came into Thessalonica. We read there of when he was in Athens, he walked around and he looked at what was going on in the city and the market and the conversation that was taking place in the streets. And he latched on to this marker that he found, to the unknown God. And Paul then preached on Mars Hill. And he told the people, look, you're saying that you don't know God. Well, here I am, and I'm going to tell you about him. And he filled in the gap in their knowledge, telling them about God. And especially, and this is what I want to get to, especially we get to verse 30. And there Paul tells the end that he's aiming for. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. The gracious treatment and patience of God with them, with us. But he doesn't leave them and he doesn't leave us there. Because this last phrase is so important. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. The important thing that was at the burden upon Paul, wherever he preached, was that people would have a right relationship with God. He used whatever was available in Athens to do it. And when he came into Thessalonica, he used something different. He had a different approach in Thessalonica. He went into the synagogues and he worked along a different line. He went in amongst the people who knew the Bibles. He went amongst people who knew the history of the Old Testament. He went to people who knew the characters that God had used in days gone past. Paul then got hold of that teaching. And he spoke to them about the person who had been promised, the one who was coming, the Messiah. And the waiting now was over because the Messiah has come, Jesus Christ. But he has come, and he's come breaking the expectations that people had. People were looking for the Messiah and they thought, well, he's going to be like David and he's going to lead our nation and we're again going to be a mighty world power. No. Look at what he says here. He was openly and alleging that Christ suffered, risen again from the dead. He died. That's what Paul was preaching to the people in this city. Focusing on the cross. Coming to the significance of the death on the cross. We cannot get away from this emphasis that the Scripture places before us. The cross is so important. Jesus Christ is vital to every one of us. Our relationship with him, what we think of him, is so important, not just simply for today or tomorrow, the rest of our life, but for death and for eternity. We cannot emphasize it too heavily. You and I, we need the relationship with Jesus Christ to be able to say that he is my Savior, my Lord. That's what Paul was preaching and making known in this city. Remember the way in which we thought some time ago of the men on the road, of the couple rather, on the road to Emmaus, and the way in which the Lord joined with them. And what did he do as the theme of his Bible study with them? He started at Moses and all the prophets, And he showed to them what? The things concerning himself. The focus upon Jesus and the fact that he was to die. The Lord himself several times, three times in all, took the disciples aside and spoke to them plainly and simply about the reason why he came into the world, to die upon the cross. The Messiah has come, and the function and the purpose of his coming is to obtain life for his people, spiritual, eternal life. But that life involves something fearful. It means that he himself must die. This is the message that Paul brought to these people in Thessalonica. The story of his birth, the story of his life, of his ministry, of the amazing encounters, the wonderful deeds, the things that were so applauded and welcomed, but the focus always resting on the significance of his death, the kind of death he died, cursed, and the reason why it was cursed, because he was taking that curse that was due to his people, and he was disposing of it himself, so that they might never have to drink of that cup themselves. He sets out the teaching concerning the Messiah. He sets it out for them. And then the final conclusion, he says, this. All of this teaching that I've given you, it points to that person. This is that. This Messiah is that Christ. So Paul preaches and makes known the Lord Jesus Christ to these people in Thessalonica. And it's not a cool and cold and dispassionate preaching. It's not something like a lecture. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians, and you see there the way in which Paul was so concerned for them. He had a team with him. There was himself, there was Silas, and there was Timothy, to name but three. And there's always the strength of the team sticking together. They can help each other, they can support each other. It's good that the team holds together. But such was the concern, the burden that Paul had for the people of Thessalonica. How are they coping? Here they are, young Christians, and they're just coming to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what do they see? They see Paul running from them. They see Paul being persecuted, oppressed. They see the opposition that comes against Paul, a Christian. What does that mean for us? Paul was concerned how they were coping with all these sudden new things that had come into their lives. Concerned. Concerned enough to send Timothy back to find out just how they were. The concern and the love that Paul had for those who trusted in Jesus Christ. The way in which he was filled with compassion, we're told, in chapter 2 and verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, filled with compassion. As a nurse dealing with a child, that's the kind of relationship and approach that Paul had when he spoke to the people in Thessalonica. He saw the spiritual dimension to their lives. He saw their spiritual problems. He saw their spiritual destiny, were they to stay where they were. And it touched him profoundly. It affected him deeply. We are told in 2 Corinthians 11:28 that Paul carried with him daily the burden for all the churches and the Christians that he knew scattered through the Roman Empire. He was a big character, and he had a big heart, caring and preparing to put himself out to enter into danger, to go the second mile, to do anything and try anything, to bring comfort, to bring challenge, to bring the gospel to those who need it, like we need it, like you and I need it. The same end point that Paul had before the people in Athens. The same end point that he has in so many of his sermons. What is it? That you and I should repent and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's approach and Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. The message that is still relevant. The message that you and I need still today. But the second thing I indicated was, well, that's the message he preached. What was the reaction to it? What was the outcome? Oh, there were many people in Thessalonica, in Berea, there were many people that were prepared to make life difficult for Paul. People that were oppressing and persecuting the Christians. Today it might take a different form and people just simply laugh at us. People will just simply tolerate us and give us a smile. There you go, you just carry on. All of these are problems and barriers for us to keep going. And Paul kept going, even although life was difficult for him. We are told in chapter 2:1 that the word was effective. The word in Thessalonica was effective. Paul preached, and the message entered into people's lives. It went into their lives. It spread through the village, through the city. It went out to the villages round about them. They weren't put off by the persecution, the opposition. They weren't put off because they were hounded and they were chased. They stood their ground and they spoke the gospel. The word was effective. People laid hold of it. It was new. It was fresh. It was something that met a need they felt in their hearts. Here they were. People in Thessalonica. Jews, yes, but Gentiles also. And perhaps they've been used to the traditional way of doing things for all their life. They had been going through the ritual and the process day after day, week in, week out. And then Paul comes. And he speaks about a person. And he tells about who this Christ is. And he does it with feeling. And he does it with commitment. And he does it with concern. He tells them about Jesus. And even when life is made difficult for him, such is his concern and his commitment, he doesn't give in and go away. But he keeps at it because he knows that they need to hear this message. We need to hear this message also. And this word must be effective amongst us if we are to hold any hope for eternity. It was effective because they were bold. They were bold in what they did. They weren't intimidated by the beatings. They weren't intimidated by the opposition. Oh yes, we know that ourselves. Sometimes when we get a setback, sometimes when we are rocked back on our heels, sometimes it can unsettle us just a little, or maybe a bit more. Sometimes we can be set back in our heels and we're just not so quick and as loud in speaking the next time. You see what it has an effect on us? It can unsettle us when we hit a brick wall. It can unsettle us when we hit a wet blanket. It can unsettle us when we run into any kind of opposition or to trouble. We just begin to think it out again. But not Paul. He was a man under orders. He was a man that had been given a great order by God to go and make this gospel known in different places in the Roman Empire. And he had been given the assurance that he, God, is with Paul. Doesn't make any difference what the situation is. It might be times of pleasantness and prosperity. Speaking to Lydia by the riverside in chapter 16 in Philippi. It might be the difficulties of the Philippian jailer also in chapter 16. But whatever might be the circumstance that Paul is in preaching this gospel, he lifts his eyes and he sets his faith and his trust upon his God who has given him this calling and this commission. And he goes about it with a boldness, leaving the outcome, the results, in God's hands. He speaks to people, and he's not put off by the circumstances he finds himself in. He doesn't hold back. What else does he tell us about this ministry? He tells them the truth, again in Thessalonica. He tells them the truth honestly. There's nothing underhand about what he did or what he said. He spoke the truth realistically. You remember the great complaint that the prophets were given, at least some of the prophets gave in the Old Testament. Some people say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's not being honest to God. And that's not being honest with people. If there is a problem, we must set out clearly what that problem is. That's what we're required to do. It might be a problem that is hard, hurting. It might be a problem that is deep and long in the life of people. But we've got to tell people as it is. God tells us the way it is with us. It may hurt, but there is healing even in that hurt. Paul hid back nothing that was profitable for these people in Thessalonica. He bears the same testimony to the way in which he worked in Ephesus. I held back nothing from you. Even with tears, he spoke God's word to them. That kind of upfront honesty, that dose of reality that he had with them, we need with ourselves today. Hiding the problem, saying it doesn't exist, trying to run and smother it, trying to overcome it with our own efforts, trying anything we can, that won't work. And only at the end it'll come back to confront us and ultimately perhaps to condemn us. Honestly, let us listen to what God is saying to us as he graciously, patiently tells us. He tells us in the gospel what the problem is with us. He identifies the problem of sin, but he doesn't leave us there. He tells us the way of escape. He tells us about Jesus Christ, his Son, and the way in which in him there is the pardon and forgiveness we so vitally need. The ministry, effective, boldly, honestly, faithfully, he preaches it. He preaches it with humility, we're told also. Remember just who Paul was. He didn't stand on his position. He didn't come into the people in Thessalonica and says, well, this is where I want to stay, and this is what I want to eat, and this is what you're going to do for me, and you minister to me, and I'll minister to you. No. Paul came, and he let all these things go by him. He sacrificed anything and everything in order that he had the opportunity to preach this gospel to those who needed it. He wasn't aggressive, he wasn't domineering, he wasn't overbearing. There was a meekness, a humility to build up, yes, to seek the lost sheep, and to build up the Christian in the likeness and in the character of Jesus Christ our Lord. We've already mentioned the illustration. It stands repeating. He was there as a nurse. That's the kind of sensitive quality that he has with them. And the same quality is seen in God's dealings with us. There are times we might think that what the Lord is telling us and where he's bringing us are hard and severe. They might indeed be that. But we can look back and we can see that through these things, he was teaching us a great lesson. He was teaching us about ourselves and about Jesus Christ, his Son. The ministry that he had then amongst the people in Thessalonica. The third thing I want to look at just briefly as we close. What was the reaction, the response of the people? How did they respond to what Paul said and how he dealt with them? We are told again that they gave obedience. They left the old ways. They adjusted, they assessed their lives. God was now at the center of their living. They left behind all the superstition, all the rituals. They left behind all of the Old Testament teaching with its shadows, and they embraced the reality of Jesus Christ. For the Gentiles, they left behind their idols and all of these things, and they followed the Lord, their God. Through the door of conviction and suffering because of sin, there came a message of pardon and forgiveness. And they drank it up like water upon dry ground. They had a deep joy when they trusted in the Lord as he was pictured and presented before them in the words and the ministry of Paul. They recognized the authority with which he was speaking. They welcomed the words that he brought. Not words of men, but the word of God. And they delighted in it. They loved it. They lived by it. Because it came into their souls and into their hearts. It wasn't forgotten when they left the synagogue. But it was there with them day after day, changing them, making them like Jesus. And even when they themselves met opposition, when they ran into the same brick wall that Paul ran into, when they were being persecuted and hounded with the same Jews as had hounded Paul, they too stood their ground. They knew the joy of the Lord with his people, even in the fires of oppression. Even when the going gets tough, even when it comes down to the wire, they did not throw in the towel. They started well, and they continued. The people and their experience. And Paul wrote to them. And Paul wanted to bring these things that he had left with them vividly to their mind. And he wanted to bring the application of it to their hearts. And with this application, I want ourselves to think of and to close. 1 Thessalonians speaks a lot about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks about his return. And the way in which that shadow has to be upon their lives and the way they do things constantly. Well, let us think today about his return. We know the truth. None of us can say we're ignorant. We've heard many sermons about it through many years, different places, different preachers. What are we doing with what we know? Paul tells us the day is coming when he will return. The shadow of that should fall upon our lives also. We can never presume about tomorrow for ourselves or for anyone else. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity that God gives us. Let's not blunt the edge of the gospel challenge. Let's not lose the point that has been made. Let's not try to duck and dive and bob and weave and get away from it. Every one of us put to the mark. Every one of us told the simple truth that one day the Lord will return. And we don't know when. And because of that ignorance, the one thing that ought to be with us, therefore, is that we should be ready when He does return. And the only way we can be ready is by trusting in Him and relying upon His finished and perfect work, trusting in Jesus Christ for the good and the salvation of my soul. That's what happened in this city. That's what we look for happening with us. Every one of us alone, apart, this morning. This is the one aim of all that Paul spoke of. That all men everywhere should repent. And that we should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we think of important in our lives. There are many things that we give so much time and attention to. Many things that we think have a high priority with us. But every one of them is eclipsed by this simple spiritual relationship we ought to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only He can save us, forgive us, and give us peace. And therefore the question is, do we have Him? Do we have Him for our own souls? Let us pray. Again, our Lord and our God, we have the privilege of hearing this gospel message. We have heard it so many times, perhaps in the past, and it's come to us so often in our daily life. And yet, O Lord, we have to look at our soul and ask ourselves, where are we on the spiritual spectrum? Are we in the light, or are we still in the darkness? Lord, give us the reality and the courage to look at ourselves in the teaching of Thy Word. And we pray, O God and our Lord, that were we to discover that we are yet in darkness, lead us to light, grant us the gift of faith, open our eyes and show to us the beauty, the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Psalm 16 then at verse 8, before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that He doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh and confidence shall rest. Because my soul engraved to dwell shall not be left by thee, neither nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store, before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore.
And now the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.